by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All right, now the idea there is that when Adam sinned, everyone was in Adam. Okay, you weren't born yet. Your father wasn't born yet. His father wasn't born yet. But the entire human race, except for Eve, and Eve disobeyed before Adam did, but the sin entered the world through Adam. But the entire future human race was in Adam at the time. And so when Adam sinned, it had ramifications all the way down through the rest of the race, because they were all in Adam. And so he being corrupted, when he had a son in his own image, a son that seeded forth from him, that son had the same sin nature that Adam had. Sin entered into the world through Adam. And so by the one man, sin entered, and then since Adam, all have sinned. Right? And because all have sinned, death passed upon all men. The wages of sin is death. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Okay. The people who lived before the law were in a very similar state to the state that people are in today. Because when there is no law, you can't have sin imputed to someone. You can't have it given to their account. Now, it was still in the world. Don't mistake that point. Sin was still in the world. This was another part of our discussion on Sunday, was whether sin exists when there is no law. Sin exists whether there's a law or not. Sin is still sin. You don't need the commandment that says thou shalt not kill for murder to be a sin. Sin is something that is absolute, and whether somebody knows it's sin or not doesn't change the fact of whether it's sin. Now, out there in the world today, philosophy teaches that right and wrong are relative, that what's right and wrong for me may not be right and wrong for you, and so basically everybody can be justified in what they do. There's this idea out there that says, well, everybody's just doing the best they can with what they have, and that's not true. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sinners. If we were all doing the best we could with what we have, then God wouldn't have any basis to judge the world. But we're not doing the best we can with what we have. We're falling short. But before the law was given to point out sin, sin was there, it existed, it was in the world, but it was not imputed, it wasn't charged to their account. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. All right, now sin can have consequences without being imputed to someone. All right, I'll give you an example. We have, just recently, Texas's sodomy laws were overturned, all right? Sodomy is not a crime in our country, even though there are still some laws on the books in some places. Sodomy is not a crime. But there are consequences to a homosexual lifestyle. There are consequences emotionally, there are consequences physically, and God, it's something that is sin, but our legal system doesn't recognize it as a crime, all right? That crime is never imputed to anyone in our country. There is never a time where someone is brought before a court on charges of homosexuality and are convicted of that crime. It's not considered a crime. But the consequences still exist, right? Even though it's not imputed to anybody, there's still consequences for it. And that's the idea here, that these people, even though sin was not imputed to them, there was no law that told them what sin was, except for their own conscience, but that's an imperfect standard at best. Even though there was no law, and the sin was not imputed to them, they still died. They still suffered the consequences of sin. All right. Now you see, it says that Adam was the figure of him that was to come. This death came upon all men. Remember, we're still talking about this unwall and upon all them that believe. This death came upon all men. Everybody who was in Adam, death passed upon all men. We'll come to the verse that or actually, we already read verse 12 and said that. So death passed upon all men. And there's another verse here at the end of the passage that will tie all that together. Now he's going to compare that with Christ, because Adam was the figure of him that was to come. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. All right, there's some similarities, but there's differences here. He says, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. All right? Adam's sin, one man's sin, brought death upon many. All right? They didn't, it wasn't necessary for there to be many sins for many to die. There just had to be one sin. By one man, by one sin, death passed upon many. In the same way, by one man, this gift of grace has abounded unto many. All right? Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Okay. He says, not as it was by one that sinned. Now he says there's a difference here. The judgment was by one to condemnation. By one man, one sin, condemnation came upon many. But he says that the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The offense, he says, was by one unto condemnation. The free gift is by many offenses unto justification. See, it's just turned around. And verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You notice that this abundance of grace has to be received. It's important because we're coming up on a hard verse here, and if we don't set the stage, if we don't set the right context here, you can get confused about it. But you see that the abundance of this grace has to be received. There's a difference between the gift of grace and the condemnation of sin. You didn't have any choice in the matter of the condemnation of sin. It was something that you received just by inheritance from the time you were born. You didn't have to say, okay, I'm going to choose to be an Adam. I'm going to choose to be a sinner. You were just born that way. But this abundance of grace that comes upon many through the one man, Jesus Christ, is something that has to be received. It's something that has to be received by faith. All right, so that's going to help us to understand verse 18. Verse 18 says, therefore, he's drawing a conclusion, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Now, who are the all men there that the judgment comes upon to condemnation? Those are the all men in Adam, right? And then the next part of the verse says, even so, the justification of life. Now, who are the all men there? That's the all men in Christ. Those are the ones who have received the abundance of grace. The free gift is available unto all, back in our text where we started in Romans 3, but it only comes upon them that believe. And that's the context here in verse 18 when it says that the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. That's all men in Christ. And then verse 19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, let's come back to Romans 3. I don't know if that made anything any clearer for you, or if it just made it a little more confusing. I hope it made it clearer. But in Romans 3:22, when this righteousness of God, it's unto all, and Songbird has it there, unto all available and upon all effectual. It's upon them that believe. Okay, now, when it talks about it being upon them that believe, understand that what Christ did was that Christ took your sin upon himself. All right? Your sin is not upon you anymore. And really, we saw he was reconciling the world unto himself. No one's sin is upon them today, all right, for the time being. Jesus Christ took all of that sin upon himself and paid the price for it. And he says that if you'll believe in that, if you'll trust in that, he in exchange will take his righteousness, the righteousness of God, and place it upon you. See that? Jesus became identified with everything you are and everything you have done, and he suffered the consequences for it. And you, when you believe, you become identified with everything Christ is and everything Christ has done, and you reap the benefits of it. And, you know, you look at that, and you say, why would God ever do that for us? Why would God ever do that for me? And it's that just demonstrates God's love that he has for us. There was certainly nothing in us, nothing worthy in us to make God do that. I know, you know, you'll hear people in the world, people who are religious, and they'll say that God needs them for some reason. You'll hear this style of evangelism where people will say, well, God sees something in you that nobody else can see and that you can't even see in yourself, and that's why he wants to save you. No, God doesn't want to save you because of anything he sees in you. God wants to save you for the praise of his own glory. He wants to save you because of how loving and merciful he is. It's because there's something in God, not because there's something in you. There's nothing in us that God sees that makes him want to save us. There's nothing in us worthy of salvation. But God, out of love, saves us. And so he makes an even trade. Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God takes your faith, and he gives you righteousness in exchange. And that's the best trade you'll ever make. That's the best deal you'll ever get. Look at we were in 2 Corinthians 5 before, but let's go back to that passage because I just want to show you here because I didn't read verse 21. I should have. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, "For he," and that's God the Father, "hath made him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us." Now you think about that. Jesus Christ was made to be sin. Not just to bear sin, but to be sin. Christ, as he hung there on that cross, was sin itself. He was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. And now notice what happens to us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now we talked last week when we were talking about the righteousness of God, how Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. And he is. The person of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. But he was made to be sin for us. And we, in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. When, you know, people get things all turned around in their mind, and you have people trying to be righteous. But when we believe, we are made the righteousness of God. And if we'll just understand that, that'll change your behavior more than trying to keep the law ever did. See, what the law does, the law works wrath. It makes you hate other people. It makes you hate yourself because all it does is it brings condemnation and wrath. But when you understand that you've been made the righteousness of God and you're out there in the world and you're tempted with some sin, if you really believe that you're the righteousness of God, you know you can't do that thing. And it's not out of some legal observance. It's not out of trying to get some reward or anything like that. But it's because that's not who I am as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not the sin of the world. I can't go and be involved in those things because I'm the righteousness of God. if you'll understand that, and you know, it's easy to say, but it's harder to apply. But when we understand who we are in Christ and the position that we have in Christ, that'll change your behavior. That's what Paul means by being led by the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't lead you by giving you goosebumps and telling you to turn off at this exit. You know, you hear these kinds of testimonies where somebody's driving down the highway and they say, "Oh, I just felt led of the Spirit to turn down that exit and talk to the first person I met." You know, and you hear those kinds of things. That's not how the Holy Spirit leads. Being led of the Spirit is being led by the Word of God, and it's believing the Word of God that when it tells you who you are in Christ and tells you what God accomplished for you and in you, that you believe it. And that works in you. It changes you. It transforms you. Right? These things only work when you believe them. Somebody who is saved that doesn't believe the Word of God, as far as their practical everyday life goes, they're no better off than the lost person. And you know it's possible. You meet people like that. You meet people that are saved, that have trusted on Christ, and they believe that part of the Word of God. But you start to share with them some of these truths about the Word of God, and they reject it. They won't believe the Word. They'll believe what their pastor says. They'll believe what their feelings and emotions tell them, but they won't believe the verses. Right? You know believers like that, and I know believers like that. And, you know, as far as living their daily life, they're no better off a lost person because they're just struggling around in the flesh like everybody else, trying to make things work and wondering why they don't work. Because these things work in them that believe. And so remember, you have that small circle within the bigger circle. You have this righteousness of God is unto all, but it's upon them that believe. And even within that circle, I mean, you have those that believe the gospel, but you would have a very small circle of people that just are completely sold out to the Word of God and completely believe everything it says. When they read the verse and the verse contradicts what they have, you know, their preconceived idea, that they'll just believe the verse, there aren't very many people like that. And most of us aren't that way a lot of the time. But that's the way God desires for us to be. That's the way we should be. We call this room the Berean Bible Study, and the Bereans, they receive the Word with all readiness of mind, and they search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. That needs to be our attitude toward the Word of God, that we believe it, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it seems to contradict what's logical and reasonable to us. And if you'll just believe it, if you'll believe the Word of God first, the explanation will come later. You'll come to understand it. If you don't give the Word of God that priority, you'll never understand it. If you're just going to believe what the preacher says, and maybe what the preacher says is right, but if you're believing it because of what the preacher says, because he says it, instead of because the Word of God says it, it's not going to work in you, because there you're believing the Word of man, not the Word of God. But if you believe it because you see the verses, you believe it because the Word of God says it. That's where the Word of God works in you. Let's read some things about them that believe. Romans chapter 4. And these verses are referring to them that believe the gospel, them that have received that gospel of the grace of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 1, and I quoted verse 5 earlier on, but let's read verse 1 down through verse 11. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, that's just what we've been talking about. And that was just as true for Abraham as it is for you and I. that faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, Abraham was given different things to believe. Abraham didn't have all the information that you and I have today. But Abraham believed what God gave him, and God counted that to him for righteousness, just like he counts it to you and I for righteousness when we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. All right, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? You see that word upon again? Coming upon someone? He asks the question, does this come upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham is the father of all them that believe. No matter what the Acts 28ers say, they'll say that these verses don't apply to us and that Abraham is not our father. But Abraham is the father of all them that believe, circumcision and uncircumcision, because the same faith, the same way that God reckoned righteousness to Abraham by faith, he reckons righteousness to us today by faith. It's different information, different gospel to have faith in, and the Bible tells you what the gospel that God preached unto Abraham was, and it's not that Christ would die for his sins and be buried and rise again the third day, which is what God calls us to believe, but the same justifying faith of Abraham is the same justifying faith today. It's always been by faith. Faith has always been the issue. And you see that he's the father of all them that believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. See, once again, it comes upon them that believe. He saves them that believe. And another verse, I don't have it written in my notes, but it says that he's the savior of all men, especially of them that believe. That's the same thing. He's the savior of all men. He died for all men's sins, but especially of them that believe, because they actually receive what that provided. They actually receive the reconciliation. They are reconciled to God because they believe. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. All has been concluded under sin. Now that's all. And that means everybody there. Everybody's concluded under sin. So that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, like we talked about last week, can be given to them that believe. Right? And Songbird says, all, speaking of that group of Jews and Gentiles, not all in the sense of everyone. And I'm not sure which all you're referring to there, which verse, but if it was this verse, Galatians 3, certainly the law concludes everybody, Jew and Gentile, guilty before God. And not just some specific group of people, but of Abraham, the father of all who believe. It seems to me that verse, you know, when I just read it, just the plain reading of the verse, it seems that it's talking about everybody, not just some specific Jews and Gentiles, but of all Jews and Gentiles, anybody who's been saved in any dispensation. He says that those things were written to Abraham for our benefit as well, so that we can be justified by faith as well. So, and I know we have a disagreement on that. I know that that some people think that those epistles aren't written to us, they don't have anything to do with the body of Christ, but I just don't see that view. I can't hold to that. All right, come back with me to Romans 3. And we've got just a few more minutes left here. We'll press on a little bit further. Verse 22 says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, next week we'll talk about redemption. And we'll talk about Christ's qualifications to be the Redeemer. But you see, he says, there is no difference, for all have sinned. Now, that all, that again is everybody. There's no difference. The only difference that exists between a saved person and an unsaved person is that one believes and one doesn't. And the righteousness has come upon the one who believes, and it hasn't come upon the one who didn't believe. All have sinned. And in verse 23, there's two issues there. When it says, all have sinned, that's in the past tense. And most people don't have a problem with that part of the verse. If you go out and talk to people about whether they are sinners or not, people will very often say things about sins they used to commit. And they'll say, oh, yeah, I've committed sin. I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to do the other thing. But very often, then they'll say, but I'm doing pretty good now. I'm doing a lot better now. And you see, the verse doesn't just say that all have sinned. The world recognizes that. They say nobody's perfect, right? And you go out and talk to people, and you'll find out that there's hardly anybody, nobody that I've ever met, that would say they've never done anything wrong. They don't have a problem with the first part of the verse. But the second part of the verse says, and come short of the glory of God. Now, that's not in the past tense. That's in the present tense. That's saying they continually come short of the glory of God. That means they come short of the glory of God today. Now, it's harder to get people to admit to that. People will always tell you that today they're doing pretty good. They're keeping up on their church attendance. They're keeping up on their religious observance. They're keeping up on doing their good works today. Even though they messed up in the past, right now they're doing pretty good. And but the verse says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They continually come short of the glory of God. They right now today come short of the glory of God. And that's why there's no difference. There's no difference because everybody's a sinner. Everybody has sinned. And so it's the same gospel for everyone. It's the same good news for everyone that Jesus Christ paid the price, and then that righteousness comes upon them that believe. Now, verse 24, when it says, being justified freely, just a comment on that word freely, that's the Greek word, if you look that word up. And the word means without a cause. The same word is used in, I think it's in John, when it says, they hated me without a cause. You know, they took Jesus Christ and there was no cause of death in him. There was no reason for them to kill him. There was nothing that he had done to deserve death. And then the same word here is used for our justification, that we're justified freely, without a cause. There's nothing in you that causes God to justify you. There's nothing good in us that presents a motive for God to justify us. It's something that God does freely. He does, it's something He's free to do because of the price that Jesus Christ paid at Calvary. And there was no reason for for God to do that except that he loved us. There was no logical reason, nothing that demanded that he do it. I talked to a guy one time who was trying to convince me that because God knew man was going to sin before he created man, that God was obligated to provide a way of salvation. But, you know, God wasn't obligated to save anybody. God could have destroyed the earth and started over with a new Adam, a new Eve. He chose not to do that. He chose out of his love to salvage the mess that man made of the current creation. He certainly could have created it. He could have just abandoned the earth and let it go on as it has and send everybody to hell. God could have done that, and he would have been perfectly righteous and just in doing it. But without a cause, without a reason, except for his love, he provided justification. And we've been justified in that way, freely. That same word freely in your English Bible, the first place it appears is back in the book of Genesis, when God told them that they could eat of the trees of the garden freely. And, you know, Eve left that word out when she was reciting to Satan the commands that they had received from God. She left out that word freely. You've got to be careful about leaving words out of your Bible. And you can see if you were to leave the word freely out of this verse, it would have a big impact. It would leave a big hole there in the middle of the verse. But it says we're justified freely. It's something that God is free to do for us because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. It's something that we receive as a free gift. And if you're here tonight and you haven't received that free gift, if you're here tonight and you think your works are going to get you into heaven, if you think that Christ did a part and then you do your part and then everything's okay, let me tell you that Christ did it all. And justification, when God justifies us, it's not on the basis of our works. He justifies us freely by his grace because of the price, the redemption price, that Jesus Christ paid for us at Calvary. And God calls us to believe, to just trust in that, trust in what Christ did, trust in what Christ accomplished for us, and not to trust in ourselves at all. Don't even trust in your faith. You know, some people put their faith in their faith, and you ask somebody why they're going to spend eternity in heaven. You know, you ask somebody if they know where they're going to spend eternity, and they say in heaven. You say, well, why is that? And they say, oh, because I believe, because I trusted Christ. So your faith has gained you access to the blessings that are in Christ. But, you know, your faith does not save you. Your faith does not justify you. God justifies you, but your faith just gains you access to that. That we talked about that last week when we talked about the faith of Jesus Christ. We can be glad that faith for us, faith as far as salvation is concerned, is a one-time thing. You believe once and you're saved. But our salvation is secured by the fact of the faith of Jesus Christ. And, you know, so if somebody asks me how I know I'm saved or why I'm going to heaven, I don't say because I believe or because I trusted Christ or because I did this or because I did that. I say simply because Christ died for my sins, because of what he did, because of what he accomplished. And that's Paul said he wouldn't glory in anything except that cross of Christ. And we would do well to follow that example. Let's pray and then we'll have open discussion. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that free gift, and we pray that we would walk worthy of the vocation by which we're called, and we just thank you for your Holy Spirit and the leading that he provides as we study your word and read it day by day. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.